As Bob mentioned, we have a small crowd tonight, but we'll continue on, and we can't let that stop us, so we'll just do the best we can. But tonight we're going to look at the lesson entitled, Prepare for the Spiritual Battle, because we are at war. And when Jesus was before Pilate over in John chapter 18, the text is there that verse 33, that Pilate entered to the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, I am a Jew, thine own nation, and the chief priest hath delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered and said, My kingdom is not this world. If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate said unto him, Art thou then a king? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said to them, I find no fault in him, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And they cried all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber, it says there in that text of scripture. But notice that Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. If his kingdom were of this world, his service would fight. He's talking in a physical sense. But in a spiritual sense, his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. But as we think about the war, you know, we're in a battle right now. Many wars or battles are recorded in the scriptures. And the New Testament describes a particular war that all Christians are a part of. You know, this war is in progress as I speak. And, you know, we're engaged in battles every day. And it's something we cannot escape or ignore. And it's something we must prepare for. So, the question is, are we prepared for this war that's ongoing? Because we see small battles every day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that rises up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So the war that we have to deal with is a spiritual war, basically the war between God and Satan for our minds and our attention and our dedication. Paul told Timothy, he said, Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you're also called, and have confessed the good confession in a presence of many witnesses. So fight the good fight, he says to do. Then also, he said, Jude said in verse 3, we have Jude, verse 3, he said, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write unto you the common salvation, I found it necessary to write unto you, exhorting you, you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered for all the saints. So there's going to be battles between truth and error. And Jude said, Contend. We're not to be contentious, but we're to contend for the faith. We're to stand up to the error that is presented by Satan and his forces. And so we see these various elements of warfare, spiritual warfare. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. And a passage of scripture we're all familiar with, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Paul says there, he says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we see these elements and these mentions of the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. So we're warned about this war, aren't we? So are we prepared is the question. Now, what are we doing to prepare each day? Are you willing to fight the good fight? We need to ask. And we must, in order to be right in God's sight. If not then we're on the devil's side. We're in his army. And so, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, Paul mentions three important things we want to look at tonight. Things we must do to win each battle of this warfare that we're in. And so we want to focus on those three verses. And so in verse 10, he said, first, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, verse 10. So we must fully trust in God. We must realize that we have a powerful enemy that's against us. And because of this, we cannot merely rely on ourselves in order to overcome the opposition. We need to put our faith in God. And Paul says that we can overwhelmingly conquer him, Satan, it is through him that loved us, in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. So even though these powerful forces will wage war against the Lamb of God, the Lord will be victorious, as John wrote in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. So we need to trust in Christ and follow his instructions so that we can share in his victory. So he said in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. We need to always realize the devil is powerful. He has his own forces that are waging war against us, that are at work, and that are striving to withstand us and do us damage. And so as we think about these passages of Scripture, we noted this morning that in Hebrews chapter 7, or 2 verse 14, that the writer talks about the devil. He has the power of death. He said, for as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, referring to Jesus, that through death he might destroy him, that is the devil, that had the power of death, that is the devil. So we see where the devil is powerful himself. And we can't just withstand him alone. We have to trust in God. So we cannot rely on ourselves alone, but to put our entire faith in God. We can only conquer Satan through Jesus. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 33, he said, he shall bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he that, or who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, he asks? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, Paul wrote. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So our strength comes through Christ. And so he said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can be or shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ which is in, or love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Christ shows us the love that we're to have for one another, for God, and he demonstrates that by his love for us. As we noted in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, John said, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of hosts, or Lord of lords, and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So are we the chosen ones of God? And we are if we are faithful to him and dwell with him and abide in his word. So there are victories through our Lord Jesus Christ, John wrote as we noted there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 54, Paul says, though, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we're to be steadfast. We're not to be easily moved. We're to take a stand. Not to be easily moved from the truth. So when we are steadfast, we're unmovable. You know, we can abound in these battles that we face. We can overcome and be victorious because our strength comes from the Lord and in the power of His might, not our own might. So we need to understand how important it is that we attend, how we study our Bibles, how we read our Bibles, how we encourage others to be obedient to God's will, because many are not standing. Paul said, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Next, we see that we must understand that the wiles of the devil are forces that are going against us. We must know our enemy. We must know who he is. So the enemy of God and his people is the devil. We cannot afford to be ignorant of his schemes, Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So in verse 11, he said that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. So we need to be able to stand against those wiles. That word wiles means the thief or stratagems, crafty ways, artifices, or methodia, as is defined by Strong and others. And so we need to understand the trickery that the devil uses. He lies in wait to deceive us. So this also denotes craftiness, deceit, you know, a cunning method that he uses, and is translated wiles of error in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And in other passages of scripture, they talk about those that lie in wait to deceive us. Paul talked about, when he talked about evil teachers of error, how they lie in wait to deceive us. And these are deceptions and error that's used to deceive God's people. So we need to be on guard against those wiles. We're not to be ignorant of those. So the devil is the enemy of God and all his people. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as we've been studying, you note that there's enmity between the seed of woman and the devil. There always will be, always has been, and always will be. And Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, speaks of the devil as that roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. John in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, referred to him as the great dragon that was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he has angels with him. He has forces that are on his side. So the devil has meaning on his side. He's that enemy of God and his people. So we can't be ignorant of his schemes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, beginning at verse 8, Paul said, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him that is Christ. He said, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, referring to the man who had committed sexual immorality. He said, lest Satan should take an advantage of us, for you're not ignorant of his devices. So there was obviously some there in Corinth. They were not properly dealing with this man and forgiving him. So we see where he mentioned devices of Satan. So Satan is a evil individual. He has recruits. He has those on his side. He has those who desire to add more to their side. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through 15, we see where he talks about the devices of Satan, his craftiness. He said in verse 3 of that section of Scripture, he said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So we see those that he talked about who preached another Jesus, whom they had not preached. And they had received a different spirit that they had not taught them. And so we see there are those at the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians who were being deceived by the devil. So the devil is termed as a liar. He's a murderer and a liar, Jesus said over in John chapter 8, verse 44. He's the adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He's the great dragon. He's the god of this age. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Whose minds the god of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the glory of Christ, whose image of God should shine unto them." So many are blinded from the truth by the forces of false teachers. He's a ruler and prince of this world, Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 31. He's a tempter. He's referred to as the tempter who tempted Jesus over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. He's a prince of the power of the air, Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So we see all sorts of different descriptions regarding Satan and how we need to know his style. We need to know his manner of operation. You know, we have intelligence, don't we, on Satan? You know, when we're fighting an enemy, you know, in just regular battle, we have intelligence sections of the military that go out and seek out to see, you know, what the enemy is doing. We can know what the enemy is doing. We know how he operates because it's revealed in Scriptures, and so we need to pay attention to those things. He's spoken of as the god of this world, and many bow down to Satan. Satan, unfortunately, has more forces on his side than God does. But God is all-powerful. God will overcome Satan in the last great day. And so we must also be equipped, and we must then arm ourselves fully for this battle. He said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand." We can't stand if we don't put on the whole armor of God. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand." So without the whole armor of God, the implication is that we can't stand. So we see where he talks about the different pieces of armor. And Paul evidently has Roman soldiers in mind as he writes this passage of Scripture. So he began by saying, "Gird your loins with truth." He said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded with truth." Chapter 6, verse 14. So to stand, that word to stand, he said, that we may be able to stand, that means to stand still, to check, to metaphorically to stand firm, not to be easily moved. He said, "Therefore, stand therefore." Therefore gives us the cause to take the stand. And the devil and his forces and his angels are all in the battle against the children of God. And what is at stake is our souls and the souls of any individual that they deceive. So the Christian is therefore to be armed to the teeth as a soldier readied in battle. And we're not to be discouraged when you watch, warn, and convict others of sin when we contend for the truth. So we have that depiction of a soldier as Paul evidently has the Roman Empire, which was a world empire at the time. And Roman soldiers had widespread reputation of being prepared for the day of battle. It's like it that Paul had the soldier in mind when he penned these words. So we must, as Paul wrote, be armed soldiers of God's instruction. So we sing that song, "Soldiers of Christ Arise." We're to stand up, take a stand, and we're to have our loins girded about with truth. You know, the loins means that part of the side and back between the ribs and the pelvis. in the groin area, that's very susceptible to injury. If we're injured there, it's a serious injury. And I've got like a groin injury right now, right here, where I was operated on. It's painful. So if someone stabs you in the stomach, it's going to double you over and you're not going to be much good. So they're to gird about their loins with truth, he said, in this spiritual battle. Paul admonishes the Ephesians Christians to gird, that is, to have that area covered with truth. To gird round about is to put on a defense of. Use the truth, the gospel message, to be that armor wrapped around the soldier's lower back, waist, and thighs. Truth. So here's the foundation and strength of the soldier's armor. You know, damage to this area of the loins is a fatal and thereby must be protected. There's only one truth that saves us. That's the truth of God's Word, and you need to have that knowledge of the truth to help us defeat Satan's demons as they tempt to hurl darts of false teaching and false doctrine our way. And truth defines one's character as a Christian. Then he said in verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Another indication of what our character is to be. It's to be that of those that stand up for right. You know, the Christian is a righteous, or one who's right, who's lawful, who's just, who's real, who's honest, who's genuine and true. And righteous is the standard God has set for His saints. And the breastplate identifies the individual's character, qualities, will, and purpose in life. Then he talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 15. So the shod means to bind on or fasten on, or to fasten under or bind under shoes, because the sandals or shoes that were worn in those days had straps on them to give them proper footing. So the shoe of the Christian is the gospel of peace. And Paul states that the Christian soldiers have put on shoes with that preparation of the gospel. You know, the idea means to make or get ready, prepare, provide, or to cause to be prepared, or to prepare oneself for the little in God. When the Christian puts on the gospel of peace, he is a prepared one. When he and what he's prepared to be and what he's prepared for, he's prepared for that battle. So the context suggests the day of battle. You know, the soldier with no shoes is an unprepared soldier. The shoes of the Roman soldiers often had cleats or spikes to help them have firm footing when engaged in a hand-to-hand combat. So we see today where those in sports, they put on the proper shoes depending on the situation. I've seen in football games where depending on the type of turf they're playing on, they may have to change their shoes three or four times depending on, you know, if they're playing on real grass and it's raining and it gets slippery, and so they may have to change their shoes. They may have to have a different style of cleat. And so runners, football players, basketball players, soccer players, all put forth the proper footwear to help them perform their battle to the greatest potential. And when the Christian has on shoes of the gospel of peace, we're able to wage an effective war to the best of our abilities. And once again, we see this is an armament of character that is to be had by all Christians. Then he said that we're to put on the shield of faith. He says, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, the devil. So that word faith is a Greek word or noun that means and defines as Christians who we are. We're to be a soldier of Christ. Our faith is to be placed in Jesus, and His truth is evidence in our obedience to His word and our faithful stand for the truth. So Satan and his forces, they hurl darts of false teaching and vices of temptation toward us. However, our character is built on truth, and our desire is to please the Heavenly Father, not please any man. But during the time of spiritual warfare, we will raise up our shield when the devil tempts us, and when we are involved in those battles, to shield ourselves from the fiery darts that he places our way. Then we're to put on that helmet of salvation, he said in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, So the helmet of salvation is another piece of armor. You know, our heads are the a very sensitive part of our body that controls our whole body, and the helmet is another piece of readiness that is to be had and to be placed on our body. That spiritual helmet. Our goal is salvation from the consequences of sin. So the helmet is a piece of our equipment that illustrates purpose as our characters are molded by desires to please God. So the devil hurls his darts. He uses his battle axes of false teaching and temptation. He wings those at our head, and our helmet will protect us from those things. No weapon that's formed against thee, Isaiah said, shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Jehovah, and their righteousness is with me, said Jehovah, in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. Then he said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So that last piece of armament that the Christian is to be equipped with is God's Word. That sword, it divides asunder. It pierces. It can be used to battle the devil and his forces. We know that Jesus used the sword of the Spirit when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He quoted, he said, it is written a number of times. And Paul connects the Word of God and the Holy Spirit together with the illustration of the sword due to the closeness of each and the Spirit's work. So the Word of God is the Christian's offensive weapon to deliver a death blow of Satan by saying, it is written, as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, several places. Then last of all, not to be forgotten, is to remember to pray, to make supplication, to be watchful. So the soldier has to pray, be watchful with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons or at all times in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now there's never a time not to pray. It's like praying is always in season. He says praying in all seasons, whenever we need to, as often as we need to. Just like the gospel must be preached at all seasons, whether people like it or not. So as a Christian puts on the whole armor of God, purposing not to sin, but to be faithful believers and workers of God's kingdom, he's to pray at all times in the Spirit. The self-sufficiency of the Christian is not alone in his fight against the devil. So we're to pray, meaning to offer prayers or vows, to address him in prayer and to offer prayers or to worship him by praying for a matter that we need to pray for. So we're often making supplication, which means entreaty or asking, entreaty or making a request. So these two words, praying and supplication, are very similar and illustrate that communication that exists between the saints and the Lord. And we must always offer praise to God and ask Him to help us to defeat our enemy in these battles that we are facing. So there's never a time when prayer is not effective in a faithful Christian's life. The Christian prays at all seasons. Paul told those in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Always pray. And we're to watch. You know, the soldier is to watch. He's to be watchful on all sides. And metaphorically, it means to not sleep, to be awake. And many are asleep, spiritually speaking. Many are asleep at the switch. A soldier in real battle can't be asleep. He's got to be awake to fight the battle. He's got to be attentive to what's going on. And we're to watch, be alert, on guard against false teaching and the tempting voices of the devil. So watching is directed toward all saints. We're to watch for our brethren. We're to watch for any and every exposure of false teaching that could invade a congregation, our brothers' minds, and we're to love and care for those lest they be exposed to error. And Peter said, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. So as we think about these things, you know, Paul describes the whole armor of God, that nature of the armor of God. Each piece of armor describes and represents the Word of God, the gospel, or
It is what is found only through obedience to God's Word.
So God's Word thoroughly equips us, doesn't it, for this war? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works." So we need to always heed God's Word, rely on it. We can't do it alone, so we must rely on God. So in review and conclusion, you know, we need to heed Paul's instructions so as to be ready to engage with the devil in each battle of this war. If you become unfaithful, you're one of the devil's workers of iniquity. And Jesus warned about that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'" You know, how sad would it be on the day of judgment to hear the Lord say to us, "I never knew you"? That'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? So let us not be weary of the battle. Let's always be preparing for it, each battle we face, because we're in this war, and it'll be until we die. So that's the lesson. We encourage you to think of the things that we've talked about tonight. We all know that alien sinners must hear God's Word, the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized, and we as erring children of God, when we fail, need to repent and pray for forgiveness and strive to endure all the trials that are going to be placed in our way as we are going through these battles that we go through day by day, so that we'll receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised. Shall we stand while we sing the song that's been selected?